These are our questions and exercises for youth and parents to participate in. So if you are one of our younger people here, just throw up your hand, and we've got our ushers who are going to be distributing those papers and crayons. And adults, they're good for you too. There's a number of exercises there, especially if you have younger kids. There's some suggestions on how you can interact with your kids and introduce them to the topic that we're looking at today throughout the week. So feel free to grab those, and thanks, ushers, for passing those out.
Yeah. Plus, I found the word search kind of challenging on the back. So, you know, if you get bored, then just adults, flip that over and have a look. Well, my name is Brad, and I'm privileged to be part of the teaching and leadership team here at Jericho Ridge. And as Pastor Keith previously mentioned this morning, we are moving into our family-friendly teaching format and series for the summer months. And so as we do that, I want to ask you a question. And it's not a trick question, but don't answer it out loud, all right? You'll get a chance to answer another question in some small group context in a few minutes. But the question is this, as we begin to look into the summer series: what in the world is the Bible all about? What is the Bible all about? And there's a lot of people that have different answers to this question. And some people think, well, the Bible is maybe a book of rules that tells you what you should and shouldn't do. And some people certainly think that's true, but I think that if you were to look at the text of the Bible and think, is that all that's in the Bible? Well, certainly not. There's certainly more in it than there. There are rules in it, and they show us how life works best, but the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. The Bible is mainly about what God and what He has done and continues to do. Well, another thought that people have when they think about the answer, what is the Bible all about? They think, well, maybe the Bible is like a storybook. Maybe it's like a book of heroes. It's sort of a compilation of stories of these people whose lives we want to kind of emulate or be like, people that we should copy. And again, the Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll find out this summer, most of the people in the Bible are not really great heroes in many ways, because they make some big mistakes. Sometimes they even make the mistakes on purpose, and they get afraid, and they run away, and they do things that they probably shouldn't be doing, and they just generally sometimes are downright mean and nasty. So to think of the Bible as a book of heroes maybe isn't necessarily 100% accurate either. So when we come to the question, what is the Bible all about, I want to suggest for you that the Bible is primarily a story. And primarily, it's actually God's story. And God's story actually has a very intriguing supporting cast of characters. And so over the course of the summer and our coming weeks together, we're going to look at some of this cast of characters. And we're going to ask some questions about their lives, and we're going to explore a little bit about how their lives might invite us into an uncommon adventure with God. Because the more that I read the Bible, the more that I become convinced there that the people, they're not really saints, they're not really heroes, they're kind of people like you and like me, who God asks them to do certain things, and they walk in obedience to that. They're actually very, very ordinary people, but somehow they get caught up into God's story in the hands and become used by God in the hands of a very extraordinary God in an extraordinary and uncommon way. So a lot of them are just ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. And so this morning we want to begin our summer teaching series by looking at two of these cast of characters, Mr. Abraham and his dear wife, Mrs. Sarah. Now, Mr. Abraham and Mrs. Sarah have a very interesting story. And there's a lot of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the early part of the book of Genesis, is devoted to their story. And also a very good VeggieTales movie is devoted to their lives as well, just in case you're interested. But today, we want to look at their lives and look at two very important lessons that their lives teach us. And the first lesson is about patience, and the second lesson is about how amazingly powerful God is and how God always keeps his promises to us. So those are the two lessons that we want to learn from their lives this morning. So let's pray as we begin to look into God's word together this morning. God, we thank you for this time that we have to be together. We thank you for your word, for the Bible, and how it does show us a little bit about our own lives and how we should live and how we should think, and shows us also how you think about our lives. And so we want to submit ourselves to you in this place today, and we want to understand and apply your word to our lives in this place this morning. And so we say thanks for your spirit, which guides us into all truth in that way. We believe that your word is living and active, and that we can learn from it today in this place, and you have things to show us. So we submit ourselves to that process this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, Mr. Abraham and Mrs. Sarah grew up in a place called Ur. And they were minding their own business, and then God called them to move to a new country, and he made them a very special promise. He said, Abraham, Sarah, I'm actually going to use your family to bless the whole world. There was only one problem with God's promise to Mr. Abraham and Mrs. Sarah about using their family to bless the whole world, and that was that they didn't have a family that God could use to bless the whole world. They had lots of servants, they had lots of sheep, they had lots of cows, they had lots of tents, I'm sure they had lots of other things, but they didn't have any kids. And so God made a very special promise to Abraham and to Sarah. And God took Abraham one night outside of his tent and took him outside. And in Genesis 15, 5 and 6, it says this. The Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars, if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him righteous because of his faith. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to count the stars, there are several problems with this exercise. Let's maybe suggest a couple. What are some problems with if you were going to go outside at night and try and count the stars? Clouds, yes. Last night it was cloudy. I tried to count the stars. It was not a very helpful exercise. Yeah, what else? What are some other problems with this? They all look the same. It's like, where did you leave off in the little counting? Was that three stars or four stars? It's very tricky, very tricky. Yeah, Brode.
You don't know if you've already counted that star.
That's right. Did you already count that star or not? Yeah, it's very tricky to keep track. Yeah, what else? There are too many to count. Yeah, there's way too many to count. Yeah, run out of fingers, run out of friends' fingers, run out of all kinds of appendages to count on. What are some other problems with this? Yeah, sorry? Yeah, like are you able to even count all of the stars that in your hemisphere or that you could even see in one evening? Yeah, what else? And then you can't even count the stars on the other hemisphere. Yeah, what else? Some are not stars, they're planets. This is very tricky, or satellites nowadays, right? Abraham did not have this problem with satellites and GPS and all these types of things. But it's a very real problem. Yeah, no, it's very true. There are many, many problems with trying to count the stars. But the Bible says Abraham actually believed God when God said to him, you're going to have like that many kids and descendants and people that are a part of your family. Abraham went outside, looked up at the stars and thought, all right, if God says that's how it's going to happen, that's how it's going to happen. And despite the fact that at this time, Abraham had no kids, and he and Sarah were getting older, when God called him up to count these stars, you see he's got white beard going on already. Abraham was already 85 years old when God said this to him. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know that many people that are 85 that are still holding out hope that they're going to have kids after age 85. But despite all of that, Abraham walked outside of his tent and he trusted what God said more than his eyes could see. And he believed God, that God had made him a promise and that God was going to keep his promise. But then another problem came up. And that problem was that it didn't happen right away. So life continues on for Mr. Abraham and Mrs. Sarah and still no child. So time goes on, year after year after year, and I can kind of picture some of the conversations that begin to happen between Abraham and Sarah. Abraham comes in and says, hey, Sarah, I was wondering if there was any progress, you know, on the pregnancy front, on the kid front, like any update for me there? And maybe Sarah would say, Abe, you would be the first to know. And face it, you're not getting any younger yourself. You're no spring chicken, Mr. Father of Many Nations. Now, where did I put my teeth? So, this is just a little bit, you can kind of picture some of the conversations that they might start to have as the years kind of begin to go on. So they wait. And Abraham gets into his late 80s. And this isn't quite turning out the way that Sarah expected. Maybe it isn't a topic that Abraham and Sarah bring up over the dinner table very often. But maybe every now and then, Sarah might go into the maternity store, you know, try on a few of the clothes just to see what rocking chairs feel like to sit in and see if maybe every time, you know, she could picture herself sitting in a rocking chair and nursing and singing and rocking a little baby boy to sleep. But then they get into their 90s and still nothing has happened. And things are getting, by this time, really bleak on the baby front. I mean, who has a kid in their 90s? This is beyond even the golden years of their lives. And they begin to wonder, maybe not for the first time, I wonder if we heard God right. Maybe there's a different way that God meant what he said to us about us having a child. Maybe God's not really going to keep his promise to us. What if all the waiting has been in vain? What if the child of the promise isn't coming? So I want to ask you a question for response and for reflection this morning. And I want you to turn around to some of the people that are sitting around you, and I want you to share your answer with them to this question. What is the longest that you have ever had to wait for something? What's the longest that you've ever had to wait for something? And in the end, was it worth it once that thing either arrived or maybe it didn't arrive or hasn't arrived? All right? Doesn't have to be a big spiritual answer about something. Can be like, you know, from the Christmas story, the Red Ryder BB gun or something like that, you know. What's the longest you've ever had to wait for something in your life? And in the end, was it worth it? All right? So take a few minutes and move your chairs around a little bit if you have to and introduce yourself maybe to some people that are sitting around you and share your response to that question. What's the longest you can ever remember having to wait for something and was it worth it? Okay? Go ahead. You to wrap up that portion of your conversation, and you can continue kind of reflecting and dialoguing on that as we conclude our gathering later on this morning. But one of the things that we want to reflect on is that sometimes, you know, we just, I don't know if you're anything like me, you just have trouble waiting for things to happen. We've talked about before how we live in a culture that's largely oriented towards instant or short-term gratification. And sometimes that bleeds over into our spiritual lives as well, that we are in such a hurry for God to do things for us and God to work that if he doesn't show up like immediately, then we begin to take things into our own hands. And this happened to Abraham and Sarah as well, with not such great results. His name was actually Ishmael, and you can read about that in the book of Genesis in your reading this week. But he was not the child of the promise. He was not the plan that God had for Abraham and for Sarah. And when it comes to this question of how long we have to wait for something, and the question of patience in our own lives, there's a recent story in our family that God has been teaching us. And some of you know, or you'll find out this afternoon when you come, and we're going to do a big story wall this afternoon with a guest facilitator where you get to go around round tables and have dialogue about What do you believe are the significant pieces in Jericho Ridge's history and how we want to process and kind of go forward from there? So it'll be a lot of fun. It's kind of like a choose-your-own-adventure novel. But some of you will know that Jericho was actually given, when we were very young as a church, a truck that we used to tow our trailer where we stored all of our stuff when we met at RE Mountain High School. And so just this year, when we were able to finally secure some on-site storage upstairs in the fourth floor in our partnership here with the Event Center, then we don't need our trailer anymore to cart things in and out every Sunday. And so now the truck that we don't need anymore. And so we've been in the process of trying to sell this and get it to another church plant that can actually use it. So that means that because I've usually driven this during the week, that Meg and I have been looking for a second vehicle at our house. And so I had a great plan in place for this as to how we were going to get the second vehicle. We were going to, we had money coming back from our tax return, and so we had that all set aside, and so we knew how much the car was going to be of that, and then how much the insurance was going to be on that for the year. So we went out, did all of our shopping, found just the right car that would fit that kind of criteria, and then our tax return has never, ever, ever taken more than 4 days for the CRA to process and get back to us for some strange reason. I now talk to people that it takes them a long, long time, but ours just always seem to go, psh, done, you know, money back in the bank, we're set to go. So, you know, we went on that premise and went out shopping for this car, and then there was, you know, the money wasn't in the bank. So I thought, well, that's a little bit odd. So I called up the CRA and said, just a clarification point, you know, when might we be expecting the money that's rightfully ours? They said, oh, Mr. Sumner, we have great news for you. I don't think this is going to be great news. Your return has been sent to our pre-processing center. I don't even know what that means in your government terminology, if you could explain that to me. Well, sir, it appears that you've been overly honest in your tax return, and so there's money that you have told us income you've earned that we don't have a record of in our system anywhere, and so because you're too honest, it needs to go to a different section of the CRA to be processed by those people, and that is known as pre-processing, and that will take at least 8 weeks for that to happen before we even have a look at it, and then we'll determine how honest you are and whether or not we're going to do anything about this. So 8 weeks, you know, that's a long time when you're looking for a vehicle. So I called the guy back up, and he said, well, I'll hold it for you for, you know, like a couple of weeks, this car that you're interested in, but I'm not going to hold it for 8 weeks. So I got a little bit grouchy about this situation and decided I was going to talk to God about it and say, well, God, like, this isn't very fair. Always this is how it's happened. And so I had a very good plan in my mind that was being a very good steward of the money that you've given to us and all these things. And, you know, this fit the bill perfectly for our needs. And it didn't happen in any way. So, you know, I got no response from God. I don't know whether that was indicative of my attitude or not. I don't know. But then, you know, I was talking with another friend about this and came up in conversation. And my friend said, well, you know, that's very interesting. We actually just got another car in our house. And that means that we have a surplus vehicle that we don't need. And we've just been trying to figure out how we might, you know, get rid of that in some productive way. And so they said, well, would you be interested in all? And we said, yeah, we'd be very interested in that. And so anyways, the way it all unfolded is that God provided for us just in an incredible way that we would have never imagined and wasn't on our radar screen in the plan. But if things would have happened as they normally do, where we send our documents off to the CRA, they send us the money that's rightfully ours back within 4 days, we would have gone right out with our plan, bought the car, paid for the insurance, and been done with the whole process. But we wouldn't have allowed God any time to work in that situation at all, because we would have been in such a rush to fix the problem ourselves. And so one of the things that God taught us in that process is just the question of, why are you always in such a hurry to fix problems that you think have a very easy solution, which they may have an easy solution, but might you also want to involve me in that process so that I can allow other people to demonstrate generosity and really do incredible things in your life? But we were in such a hurry to kind of force the issue. We weren't willing to wait very long for it. And so God taught me a small something about patience and allowing him the time and space to work out his plans instead of our plan. But for Abraham and Sarah, this wasn't just a new vehicle and a couple of weeks. This was a much, much longer process for them than 14 days. In their case, it's actually 14 years that go by from the time that God takes Abraham outside, shows him the stars, and says, "Hey, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to have a kid." And Abraham is now pushing 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, is now 90. Max Lucado, in his book Cast of Characters, paints the picture this way. By this time, Abraham had stopped listening to Sarah's advice, and Sarah had stopped giving it. The wallpaper in the nursery was faded, and the baby furniture was several seasons out of date. The topic of the promised child, which used to bring excitement, brings sighs and tears and long looks up into a silent sky. And at this moment, God decides, after 14 years, to pay them a visit and tell them that they had better select a name for their new son. So let's watch this short animated clip together, which is a rendition of Genesis chapter 18.
Do you like surprises? What is the best surprise you've ever had? Something special? Something you didn't know would happen? God gave Abraham and Sarah something special, and Sarah laughed. Abraham sat quietly in the shade in front of his tent. It was too hot, especially for an old man like Abraham. He gazed out at the pastures in front of him. Why, there in the distance, there were three men walking. It was much too hot for them to be out in the middle of the day. Abraham scrambled to his feet and hurried to greet the men. "Please stay with me for a while," he said as he bowed low before them. "I will have some water brought to wash your dusty feet. Rest under this shady tree while I get you something to eat." "Thank you," answered the men. "It will be good to rest." Abram hurried to Sarah and asked her to make some fresh bread. Then he told his servant to get some food ready for their visitors. When the food was ready, Abraham served it himself. He stood nearby while the men ate. One of the men looked up at Abraham. Abraham didn't know it then, but that man was the Lord. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the man asked. "She's in the tent," Abram answered. Then the man said to Abraham, "I will be back about this time next year. By then your wife will have a son of her very own." Sarah heard the man and she laughed. "I'm 90 years old," she thought to herself. "That's much too old to have a baby." Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'I'm too old to have a baby'? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. I will return to you next year, and Sarah will be holding her own baby boy in her arms." Sarah put her hand over her mouth. How could that man know her thoughts? There was only one way. That man must be the Lord. And what the Lord promised came true. Sarah did have a baby boy. A little baby boy of her very own. When he was born, Sarah told Abraham, "I want to name this baby Isaac, because that means he laughs. The Lord has made me so happy, I want to laugh all the time," she said with a beautiful smile. "And everyone who hears this story will laugh with me. I was much too old to have a baby, but the Lord gave me one. Praise the name of the Lord." The man was right. Nothing is too hard for the Lord.
Well, after 14 years that Sarah waited for something, finally God shows up and says, "Get ready. It's going to happen soon." And Sarah laughs. She laughs, maybe partly because it's too good to happen, and maybe partly because if God promised it, it actually might happen. She laughs because maybe she's given up hope with the lunacy of it all, that a 90-year-old woman could have a baby. Again, listen to Lucata's picture of the conversation. Abraham looks over at Sarah, toothless and snoring in her rocking chair, head back and mouth wide open, about as fruitful as a pitted prune, and just about as wrinkled. And he cracks up too. He tries to contain it, but he can't. He's always been a sucker for a good joke. And Sarah, well, Sarah's probably just as amused. When she hears the news, a cackle escapes before she can contain it. She mumbles something about her husband's needing a lot more than what he's currently got, and then she laughs again. They laugh because that's what you do when someone says that they can do the impossible. They laugh a little bit at God and a lot with God, for God is laughing too. Then with a smile on his face, God gets busy at doing what God does best, the unbelievable. And God, through the course of that year, changes their minds, changes their hearts, changes their faith, and actually changes the number of their tax deductions for dependent children. God changes the way that Abraham and Sarah at 190 define the word impossible. Because sure enough, 9 months later, Sarah gives birth to a baby boy, and they name him Isaac, which means son of laughter. And Sarah probably laughs again. But this time, it's probably a different laugh. It's probably a glorious and happy laugh because her dream has come true. But maybe most of all, in this whole process, God changes Sarah's attitude about trusting him. I can just picture Sarah in her rocking chair with her bundle of joy, Isaac, saying to all who ask her about how she ever dreamed she could fit into maternity clothes at age 90, saying, "Just look at my baby boy. Just look at him. Through him, I have learned that nothing is impossible with God. Oh, I tried to do things on my own time frame. Oh, I tried to push God's agenda and his calendar. But when I did that, I just got a headache. When I let God take over, I got my son. You try to figure that out. All I know is that I'm the first lady in town to pay her pediatrician with my old age pension check." I love the way Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 puts this, when it reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. The writer says, "Then Abraham," and Sarah too, "waited patiently, and they received what God had promised to them." They waited patiently, and they received what God had promised to them. So what about you? What are you waiting for today? Today might just be your day to be reminded again about the power of patience and the reality that there really is nothing that's impossible or off limits with God. Now, I'm not here to suggest that God is some kind of magic genie who you just say, "Well, nothing's impossible, so I'll ask God for a new Ferrari on my way home." But I am here to suggest that when we try to do things our way, we usually end up messing things up or rushing things along. But when we allow God to work out his plan and his promise in his timing and in his power, we begin to discover usually, just like Sarah did, that really, nothing is impossible with God. So as the band comes, I want to suggest a few response pieces for us this morning. And some of them are listed on your take-home sheets. There's questions for reflection and interaction there for all ages this week. And we're going to be giving you one of these each week this summer to take home with you and to begin to process. And so I'll have a space for taking notes on a sunny morning, just like your Momentum Journal does, and it'll have a space where there's conversation pieces that you can have in various formats that you find yourself in, just out for coffee with someone, a friend or a spouse, or around your table as a family there. And we'll also have a visual reminder for you each week of the topic and of the theme. And so when you see the rocking chair, the remembering is that nothing is impossible with God. And the story of Sarah, and as a 90-year-old woman rocking and singing her son of laughter to sleep. And we want to also respond by singing, as we did in this first portion of our time together this morning, about God's great power, that nothing is impossible with him. And that when we submit our lives to him and when we allow him to work out his plan in his power and his timing and his promises, that it's up to him to do amazing and wonderful things. So I'm going to invite our prayer teams to be available at the sides as well. And maybe something in your life you said, you know, I just want to celebrate with God something that I've been asking and praying about for a long time. And God has responded in powerful and incredible ways, and you want to celebrate with them. Or if you say, you know what, there's something that I just want to share with somebody and have a conversation with them that I'm still waiting for, and it's painful in this process. And they're available to pray with you and journey with you in that process as well. So Kevin and the team will lead us in some songs of response. You can feel free to stand or to sit, whatever would feel comfortable to you at this point. And just encourage you to begin to reflect on your own life and experience and ask, is there anything that I've put in that category of impossible in my life and thought, this is never going to happen, or I'm tired of waiting for this to happen? But maybe today is the day when God wants to come to you and remind you again of his power or strengthen you in your resolve and in your patience.